The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will address the word of truth this evening under the doctrine of hospitality as we'll review it. All right, the immediate issue at hand is isolation of the STA. Under the principle of NPR, only through the rebound technique are we able to accomplish such a feat experientially, that is, putting the sin nature of the flesh in his case, so to speak, having God the Holy Spirit in his proper position of rulership, in his filling ministry and filling role, and in this way, obviously able to understand, approach the truth of Bible doctrine, which is the next ingredient under NPR in regards to not having it distorted by the sin nature. The flesh is antagonistic to the truth. It demands each and every one of us under intellectual honesty and adherence to the truth to recognize it when the STA does flare up, to keep it in its proper place, to rebound as necessary, and especially as we are dealing with the truth of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you'll walk out of here having distorted or rationalized or watered down some doctrine or principle otherwise in that regard. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your essence, your attributes, to rightly and correctly and in all infinity, if you will, read all of history and all that will happen to ensure the fulfillment of your plan, to ensure the protection and guidance of positive volition throughout history for those who truly want to know you, to embrace your plan in regards to their lives and fulfill your will for their lives may do so. We ask all this, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with Abraham providing us an example of hospitality, it behooves us a good time to review it. This particular principle is a doctrinal principle recognized in the Bible. And part of the role imperative in regards to us as believer priests in the interaction with others. So Roman numeral 1, definition, hospitality, A, is the practice of being friendly, kind, and attentive to guests. To obviously open your doors, to embrace, if you will, in a friendship way, others, paying attention to their needs while they are guests under your roof. So be a hospitable person is one who receives and entertains guests in a liberal, kind, and generous fashion. Not to treat them as a second-class citizen, but one as if they are your own family. Obviously, if they are a believer priest, they are part of the royal family. And if they are of like-minded positive volition, then obviously that accelerates their friendship even to another Category 3 level in regards to our lives. So one who is hospitable is not one who is stingy. It is not one who is abrasive, mean-spirited, things of this nature, but very generous and willing to share and the blessings that God has provided for them on behalf of the individuals concerned. So see, according to Bible doctrine, this conduct is extended not only to those one knows, but also to strangers when appropriate. There are times when you may not actually know the individual that is called upon in application to apply hospitality. So, Roman numeral 2, here we'll look at some of the vocabulary that's associated with this principle. A, in the Greek, Our first word noun is philoxenos, P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-O-S. It's used three times. Means to love strangers, translated hospitable, generous to guests. Example, 1 Timothy 3:2. It is one of the characteristics or attributes that a pastor should be willing to apply in part of his godliness portfolio, and that is to be hospitable. It is used in terms to the godliness code, verse 2, an overseer, a term used for the pastor, the under-shepherd, one who is a manager responsible for the spiritual well-being and availability for advancement of those placed under his charge. An overseer then must be above reproach, beyond legitimate accusation, in an immoral, amoral, unethical way, or doctrinal way. The husband and one wife can not have many wives that married to more than one wife at a time. Temperate, does things in moderation, doesn't go to excess in things. Self-control, organized, literally translated respectable, to see one who is organized, one has respect. And then in the list, hospitable. Hospitable. Obviously, one in that position, one in that office, has opportunity to open their doors to engage in entertainment or fellowship with others under their roof. That, at the same time, always able to teach, not preach, but teach. Titus 1:8. Again, parallel. The overseer, be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, about, self-controlled. 1 Peter 4:9. To document that is not only levied upon the pastor in responsibility of the application, this with respect to all believers, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint, see. Obviously, in the early church, there would be those who had opened their doors for their Bible classes, for their assemblies. That in and of itself is an application of hospitality. Otherwise, as it may go over and beyond in extending friendship, meals or fellowship otherwise, in regards to others, we are to embrace one another in such fashion without bemoaning any inconvenience or other types of little SCA bitching that goes on in regards to our lives. Two, then you have the noun philoxenia, P-H-I-L-O-X-E-N-I-A. It's used two times, denotes kindness to strangers, hospitality, generosity with guests, similar to his masculine companion there, Romans 12:13. Again, exhortation in general, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, verse 10, embracing one another in terms of spiritual familialship, giving preference to one another in honor. That means you've got to avoid being selfish, self-centered, looking, being sensitive to the needs of others. Doesn't mean that we don't have our own personal needs. We have priorities, etc. We recognize that. But to give preference, sometimes it may be out of sort, out of season, to make applications. But either way, and within the list we have there our term, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Obviously, many in the early church had itineraries where they traveled and would have need for room and board otherwise in regards to their lives. Hebrews 13:2. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality, to be willing to open your doors, not to take a principle and pass it off to the responsibility of others. To be neglectful in taking care of this part of your Christian life in application when the opportunity arises, etc. And do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers as occasion may arise. And the situation will be obvious. Some drug addict, gangster shows up at your door. It doesn't mean that you have to open it up and have them come in and check out your house and show them all your valuables and all this other stuff. But there will be possibly opportunities, and it'll be for someone like from another church that you've never met. Etc. But either way, the principle is, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. You never know when one of God's elect, the angelic host, may be commissioned by God to appear before any one of us. That shows that it actually can be in the form of a test. How are you going to deal with them? We see how Abraham dealt with the two angels that were with Yahweh. See? So, while obviously living in a hostile world, you've got to be sensitive to your own well-being. At the same time, you'll find among Paul's types are mostly generally trusting in others and willing to help out, etc., in regards to others around them, even if they're not part of the local assembly. Somebody in bad weather gets stuck, don't have a place to go, your house is close by, you're there to help. Can't get them out, got to wait for a tow truck, come on in, get warm, you don't have to stand out there and freeze yourself off. Situations that can occur in that respect. I've had people open homes to me for the entire evening because I was stuck and could not get out of the town because of the weather. And I had no place to stay, etc. But that's another story. We won't go into that. Three, then you had the verb ex no det dokeo, used one time. It means to practice hospitality. Entertain guests cordially. Not running around like it's putting you out. To be cordial, polite, using manners. Obviously, you've got to know manners in order to exercise manners. Trust me, if you have a parent, don't teach your children these things, I doubt they're going to pick it up at school anymore. You might have, a few years back, but it seems to be less and less available in regards to any itinerary. But anyway, 1 Timothy 5:10. Here, in regards to applications that can be made by widows, older females whose offset number has moved on to phase three or otherwise. But here in phase three, and obviously living alone leaves them a little free time where they can exercise authority apart from, make application and exercise hospitality since they don't have a family otherwise that they're responsible to take care of. So, I mean, you're in your niche. Figure these things out. It's up to you. I can't figure it out for you. All I can do is give you the doctrine. You figure these things out, the type of niche that God has you in, and the availability and opportunities that may provide for you an application that is not so much available or easily attainable in regards to others in other niches. But anyway, here for the widow. For a requirement of a perpetual living grace need. That's the subject at hand. If she's under 60, here according to the scripture, she is able to continue to at least make some provision for herself. Younger widows are to wait upon God, and if opportunity remarries, do so. You have the way society, the world looks at things, then you have Bible doctrine. See. Anyway, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, this is one who is obviously plugged into doctrine. She has evidenced in your tenure in the local church of applying doctrine. So she has that reputation. Sometimes, if she has brought up children, children may or may not be part of the scenario. If she has shown hospitalities to stranger, obviously being gentle spirit, kind, and applying that virtue with respect to others. Again, here we do have a societal difference, custom, at that point in time where you had more opportunities often to provide room and board for those traveling. You didn't have Motel 6s at every corner at the Damascus Road in Jerusalem, see. So homes were provisioned. Widows were looked at to often provide the roof if they possessed one, see, in that regards, to help out. She has washed the saints' feet. That looks at humility. Obviously, washing feet is part of the practice historically at this point in time of hospitality. So, she assisted those in distress, devoted herself to every good work. So, there's our term used there. That means that she basically doesn't shut people out, you know, simply because she is a single female in this condition. Four, then you have the verb exenizo, X-E-N-I-Z-O. It's used 10 times. In the active sense, it means to receive as a guest, entertain, to let someone lodge, provide him room, board. So that's active. You are providing, making the provision. Passive, then you are the one who, to whom the hospitality is being applied, to dwell as a guest, be entertained, or lodge with. Acts 10:6. Peter was staying with a certain tanner named Simon, who some men to Joppa. It's sent for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So there, someone providing board or room in regards to their a place to stay, as it they might be in a temporary situation in their itinerary. Verse 18, calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. It's our term. There, obviously, he is the passive individual. 23, and so he invited them in and gave them lodging there in the active sense. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you and stay at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Go ahead. Simon is other brother Simon, a spiritual brother. One is a tanner. 21:16. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge, to stay with. 28:7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. To entertain means he saw to their needs, made sure that they had what they wanted, otherwise provided fellowship, rapport, conversation, things of this nature. Hebrews 13:2. There is our term, entertained angels without knowing it. Our verb, entertained. It's used metaphorically of being surprised, thinking of something as strange. We saw this term in Peter, 1 Peter 4, 4 and 12. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. They malign you. Surprise is the term. Verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, though some strange thing were happening to you. Then Acts 27:20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was saving us, then all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. I'll double check that one. All right, I'll double check it. I was looking in the interlinear to see if there was some weird translation there. Couldn't find the word. B, there is no specific word for hospitality in the Hebrew, but the principle is obviously taught in a number of passages as we just went through Genesis 18, 1 through 8 of Abraham. C, during Old Testament times in history, water for washing the feet was the first sign of hospitality. The offering of food or other refreshment was also extremely important. Again, the isagogics are historical settings in regard to Scripture. One must understand these things. They did not have self-propelled vehicles. They generally walked, other than riding an animal, where they were going. In the Middle East, sandals is a customary form of footwear. Feet would be dirty after walking, moving about. So washing the feet, going into the home, was a sign of hospitality. And then obviously the fact that you had to do more than walk out your door and get in a car and drive somewhere and get out and walk up to somebody else's door. One can easily work up an appetite after walking, for us a long ways, it might be a couple of miles, for them probably 10, 15 miles, you know, in a day to go see someone or whatever. So obviously want a bite to eat. We saw that with in practice by Abraham, Genesis 18:4. Genesis 24:31-33. The scenario is Laban and Rebekah looking for drive for Isaac. Abraham sent a servant, trust a servant, to find Isaac's right woman. That's faith rest. Today, people couldn't even imagine letting somebody else pick out their right opposite number. Because they might have some brains and are emotionally unattached. And it gives people discernment. You get involved in a relationship, emotions kind of all wrapped up. And often people do not use good sense when they let their emotions rule. So, you know, in spite of the fact that people may say, well, that's old school, that's archaic, there's a lot of wisdom that is behind the practice of our early forefathers in this respect of others finding a bride, looking at someone, make sure that they're positive, as this command would be, the doctrine, and obviously God is showing and leading and guiding this individual. We'll see it when we get there. The groom, faith rests. God's going to bring me my right opposite number in this regard. Since we don't practice that anymore, then obviously the burden lays on your shoulders, and you can't blame anybody else but yourself if it doesn't work. Or you make a bad choice, if you will, in that sense. 31:33, Laban said, come in, blessed the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I've prepared the house? Here, an act of hospitality to the servant and a place for the camels. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels. He gave straw and fed the camels and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So we see all this practice, the custom at the time. And he didn't make him go, you know, park his own car. He had valet service, a camel jockey. I can't help it, it just came out. So they took care of his needs. When food was set before him, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. So obviously we see, apart from whatever shortcomings Laban had, he obviously knew how to apply hospitality. Also 43:24-25. Then the man brought the man into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder, that's food. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming in, and for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. So the invitation, the application of hospitality. And then compare Luke 37:36-46. Here the Pharisees have it, give it, a Pharisee gives an open invitation to Jesus to dine with him. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. He made himself comfortable. See? And obviously, where they usually sit around is where they would generally eat. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. Again, this is a person that obviously has got the fact of who she is with, Jesus Christ. And she is, in all humility, showing her appreciation in the way that she can. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who the most sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And there's a self-righteousness aspect in regards to his approach to the whole situation, as religious types tend to be. See. 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And so Jesus is going to give a lesson in regards to this whole situation. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him more? Simon answered, said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, then you have judged correctly. The one who is greatest in debt, obviously, is going to have a greater appreciation of being delivered in that respect. You owe somebody a couple bucks, they said, forget it. You owe them a few $1,000s, they forget, oh, yeah. So we understand that. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So he didn't apply, the Pharisee didn't apply the hospitality as one might expect. And yet God provides otherwise through her. You gave me no kiss, as the custom would be of greeting. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. This all goes to point in this whole scenario of hospitality. The self-righteous really miss out in regards to appreciating truly what God does for them and others in terms of grace. See. And in so doing, they generally think too high of themselves. Their concern is not for others. It's how they would look, you know, and appear. And that affects even simple applications such as hospitality, truly depreciating what it should have had expressed and shown in respect to their Messiah. God in the flesh. Yeah. But no, it falls short. And so if you have that lesson, that's all attached there. Anyway, it shows washing of feet. Things of this nature was customary at that point in time. All right, Roman numeral 3. This deals with the practicality or the practical necessity for hospitality. In the Old Testament, one in the ancient Near East, hospitality played an important role in domestic life. More so than, obviously, what we generally see today. Two, life in the desert made it a necessity, especially among those who were nomads. Three, it was considered a highly esteemed virtue. one who could engage in hospitality was generally respected by others around them, that one that knew how to do it and do it right. And they were known for that as part of their reputation, see, that application. For the weary traveler, who would obviously walk a lot, ride a lot, otherwise out in the open, in the elements often, if not mostly, they could find rest, food, shelter, and protection in the person of a kind host. Need a place to stay, and those who would offer otherwise, it was more common in a practice. With respect to being part of mankind and humanity overall. Five, the prevailing thought was that someday one might himself become a stranger in some area and have similar needs, recognizing the principle universally should be recognized of what goes around comes around. You have a reputation of applying certain areas. When you come in need, people have heard of it and generally will turn around and respond in like manner. See, the tendency is generally to do that with those who apply in a high level overall, and more so. Six, the possibility was often recognized that the stranger may have been sent by God, as we've seen in the Old Testament. Never know when the angel of Yahweh or another angel or another prophet or somebody might show up on the doorstep, especially within the real estate of Israel. So, B, in the early church age, at the turn of the century A.D., one in the years of the first century, as the fledgling churches were becoming established, the ministry was often itinerant, such as Paul's missionary journeys, other apostles, other evangelists, prophets of the time, going out trying to, under God's directive will, establish Christianity in the world of then. Two, since apostles exercised authority over many churches, their ministry demanded travel, as they are a premier example here. Often it was necessary for believers to extend hospitality to them. Again, Acts. We read examples earlier. Paul in Rome, there we found some brothers and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. After they went to Puteoli, wherever that's at. Three, during this period, the apostles often sent other trusted men as representatives when they could not go personally. So you might have a barrage of people out operating on behalf of the church, see. Traveling itineraries, needing places to stay, sustenance, and things of this nature. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Timothy, with respect to Paul, for this reason I sent to you, Church of Corinth. Timothy is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach you where in every church. Apostle obviously had responsibility over more than one church. He could not be everywhere at once. He had those who he trusted in regards to representing him in the teaching, and otherwise, that he would often send out in his place, Timothy was one of them, one of his entrusted, very trustworthy companions in that regards, a pastor-teacher himself. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, and my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. It was reciprocating, generally, among the royal family in these applications of hospitality and helping out, serving one another. But because he was longing for you all, verse 26, was stressed because you had heard that he was sick. He had heard the news, this is where he's from. They had heard news that he had got sick. For them to, obviously, he couldn't get on his iPhone and email him a message. He was concerned that they would be overly concerned, anxious about his situation. And hence, used the opportunity to send him back so everybody could see he's all right. Anyway. Because he was longing for you all, and stressed because you had heard that he was sick, verse 26, 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. So it was a serious illness. And the concern was legitimate. Yeah, never want to see another brother or sister be checked out, necessarily. And for one who might be sick, especially one who has an important role in the ministry, that's generally quite impactful upon more than just the person themselves. But God have mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, as you rely upon people, and etc. It's not like, as a positive believer, you have every opportunity for every Harry, Tom, Dick, and Harry to become your best friend out there in the world, people. Unless you're the type that pursues the cosmos. See? Our friendships are indeed special. Because they are extremely limited. Limited in regards to our fellowship, true fellowship and companionship. And trustworthiness and comrades in arms and all the other descriptive aspects that come upon us as part of the members of the royal family who are positive to doctrine. See? Sorrow upon sorrow. Lupe upon lupe. When one loses, especially one who is adjusted to Bible doctrine and being a great supporter of the ministry and things of this nature. All that's involved. And therefore I send him all the more eagerly in order, verse 28, that when you see him, again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is was deficient in your service to me. So there's that example. And Paul expects nothing but rolling out, if you will, the red carpet on his behalf by the church at Philippi in that regards. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas' cousin Mark, the one that they had to split about, Barnabas and Paul, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. No matter the past or just now, open your doors, apply appropriately in hospitality. And then 3 John 5 and 6. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. Here to Gaius, the message to Gaius. He opened his doors. He was very supportive of Christianity. At this point in time, you had your infiltrators. Yeah, you had to look out for them. But generally speaking, in the early church, during the apostolic era, most people you're going to run across generally establishing the churches from the circles would be adjusted. And Gaius recognized that. He applied hospitality at a very high level to help entertain, and support ministry in such fashion. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. As we went through that, news goes out. You know, something you just can't help. The actions of individuals, local churches. When others are involved from outside the church, then the news goes out. So, for while apostles, prophets, and evangelists were replaced by the settled ministry under the pastor-teacher, this did not completely eliminate the need to show hospitality. Now, generally, it's through invitation. But you never know. You know, somebody may be driving through on their way somewhere else or whatever. On the way to see a sick relative, and, you know, would rather drive an hour or two out of the way to stay with positive volition to settle down and have to hobnob in life with negative volition. You got those kinds of people. Yeah. 5, hospitality was required for other believers. Romans 16, 1 through 3. Paul, to the Church of Rome, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Hey, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. There as a female guest. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So, all that are involved in the application were not necessarily male. There are some females, women, who are positive to doctrine, had appropriate places in application, and might be part of the itinerary. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, and my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So, see, today, one, obviously, the nomadic lifestyle is not practiced by adjusted believers that recognize the importance of Bible doctrine. The church, over time in history, became more settled down, believers recognizing their particular places. One pastor per local church now. You don't have apostles running around all over the place. The whole world's not everybody's canon and all this other goofy nonsense you find out there in the funny world. So obviously today it is a little different in regards to the need necessarily of hospitality with modern transportation, technology, and things of that nature also obviously still too in play. And to run around all over the place rather than sticking to your niche under your right shepherd, recognizing, continue to recognize your right voice, your right local church, etc. Running around all over the place, bugging other believers and other churches, distracting them from their niches. You know, as when you do go visit, obviously you break the routine in regards to believers. So all these things you keep in mind and we're to be sensitive to these things, etc. But we don't have the same type of lifestyle as they did early on. So certain aspects is not going to be part of our lifestyle. 2, no longer is there a need or biblical support to open doors to roaming spiritual authorities, apart from personal visits or travel plans. If somebody claims to be an apostle, shows up at your door, they're not the ones you want to invite in. 3, nevertheless, the principles that govern hospitality in both the Old Testament and New Testament are obviously still operative, still applicable when opportunity does open itself in regards to making this application. And I'm going to go ahead and let you out, and we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.